Morning again. Most of us are parched. We don't drink enough. Most of us wait till we feel thirsty. By then we're already dehydrated. We are 60% water and our bodies need it to function properly. But most of us are chronically dehydrated. You'll know when you're out bushwalking or somewhere else, hot and, you know, you're working up a bit of a sweat, you know that you need water. But we need water all the time. So you reach for the biscuit tin instead of the water bottle. Or maybe that's just me. We thirst for more than water. We long for stability, perhaps, or recognition, or friendship, or true companionship, or a sense of achievement or worth. We long to be significant, to be known and truly loved. We long for justice, for peace, for fairness, for a world without pain, for our families to be harmonious and healthy. We long for broken relationships to be healed. And the world offers us solutions that create more thirst, more desire, more longing, a bigger house, more money in our super, the perfect relationship, a bigger jackpot, the perfect diet or diet injection. Just as we can mistake physical thirst for hunger, we can also feed our spiritual thirst with other things without realizing, making ourselves thirstier. The writer of Psalm 42 belongs to the family of Korah. This was a clan of priests whose job was to worship in the temple in Jerusalem. But in writing this, is far from home in the land of the Jordan. He knows that his thirst is for God, and he longs to get to where God is so he can worship him. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with him? It's not a formal song. It's very personal. Vulnerable. Voicing his needs to God. His longing is like that of a deer for water. His soul is thirsting. When can I go and meet with God? He's really desperate and he's not afraid to let it be known. Instead of the water that he's thirsting for, his tears have been his food. But he remembers better times, times of satisfaction and joy. It's even made worse by the mockery of people looking on. While he's suffering, people say, "Where is your God?" Private misery is one thing, but when others challenge our faith in the midst of suffering, it kind of rubs salt in, doesn't it? This writer responds by reminiscing about better times. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Even as he's pouring out his soul in anguish, he remembers with joy how he used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise. His response is to turn his mind to God, even though he is far from home, even though he is longing, even though he is suffering. His response is to direct the deepest longings of his heart to his Creator with language that tries to match what's going on inside him. And as he looks for something that matches, he speaks about nature's one of nature's strongest forces. We move from the gentle streams of verse 1 to the pounding waterfalls of verse 7. My soul is downcast within me, he says. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. He's homesick for God. He misses him desperately. And yet for all this, there is faith. Even in his misery, he's aware that God is present somehow, even though he's missing him. By day, he says, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me. And it's as if he goes back and forth, as sometimes we do when we're suffering, between questioning God and sort of coaching himself, kind of geeing himself up. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning? In other words, what's going on, God? I know you're faithful. Where are you? Why is this happening? This sucks. But then he speaks to himself. He doesn't allow himself to sink into despair. He calls up his faith. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. This verse, verse 11 and verse 5, are repeated. I will yet praise him. He knows it's going to be okay. He knows he will have a reason to praise God in the end. And so do we. If we're believers in Jesus here this morning, we are also in a way far from home. Because we're not at home in this world, are we? And we have a longing for God that nothing else will ever fully satisfy. But cleverer people than me have all agreed that this longing might actually be sort of wired into what it means to be human. This longing isn't satisfied with anything else but God, whether we believe it or not, realize it or not, accept it or not. And it's longing that's meant to drive us towards God. One of the early bishops of the church, Augustine, wrote this: you, God, arouse us so that praising you may bring us joy, because you have made us and drawn us to yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Not in success or wealth or status, all those other shiny toys the world offers. Those things are very attractive and enticing, but they ultimately do not satisfy. They just make us thirstier. Do we know this? Do we know that only God satisfies our thirst? Do we put our hope in God and praise him when things get tough because we know things are getting better? Or do we sometimes let ourselves sink? Do we have hope for God in our lives right here, right now, where we live in Sandy Bay or Kingston or Moona or wherever you traveled from to be here today? Are we thirsty and desperate for God's hope to refresh us? The land of Israel is semi-arid. Water is scarce and therefore precious to both the land and the people. Water is becoming an ever more precious resource for us all across the world. God knows what people need. And twice in John's Gospel, Jesus offers living water. In chapter 4 of John's Gospel, he meets a woman at a well and offers her living water. He says, everyone who drinks this water, meaning the water from the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It's quite an offer, isn't it? In chapter 7 of that Gospel, Jesus says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Today, Jesus meets us and offers us living water. He offers life that is satisfied and nourished by God himself. A life that the Holy Spirit flows through, transforming us and those around us, satisfying our deepest thirst forever as we build our lives on God and his love for us and the world. I mentioned at the beginning how we can struggle to tell the difference between hunger and thirst and choose the wrong solution to our problem. We thirst more than we hunger, and what we thirst for is the water of life which Jesus gives us. The psalmist found his fulfillment, his satisfaction in God, and so do we. Jesus offers us himself, his forgiveness and his actual life in us and through us, his presence with us, so that we never need to feel separated, whatever is happening. He's with us where we live, as we go about our lives, at work, at school, at college, raising our children, caring for relatives, sitting in the traffic, waiting for coffee, encouraging us, teaching us, helping us, providing for us, correcting us, making us more like himself, pouring his life through us into the world, drawing others to himself. For the thirst that we don't even recognize, Jesus offers us himself, living water, life in all its fullness, abundant, rich, and overflowing. Thirst is very personal. No one else knows if you're feeling thirsty. No one else can take a drink for you. If you're thirsty, you have to reach out. You have to take a drink yourself. Can you finish this phrase? You can lead a horse to water, but... but you can't make him drink, or her, or it. Maybe you're here and you realize that you're thirsty. Take a drink. Ask Jesus to quench your thirst, and he will give you a river of living water that will flow into and through your life. That's his promise. Maybe you're here and you don't think you're thirsty. You probably are. Talk to Jesus about it. Ask him to show you what you really need, and then ask him for it. If you've never asked Jesus to be in your life, if you've never made any kind of a commitment to him, or even had a conversation with him, or if you have, but you feel that maybe you're really quite parched now and you might need to have another chat with him, I invite you to pray this with me in your heart. Lord Jesus, I have tried to satisfy my thirst for you with other things that don't satisfy and go against you. I am sorry for doing that. Thank you for dying for my sins. Please give me your living water and teach me how to truly live. In your name I pray. Amen.